Good morning.
Do you
keep your Bibles open? I'm going to pray and then we'll have a look at this wonderful moment in Jesus' life together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, the word of the Lord. As we look at it together, give us eyes to see and hearts to respond to Jesus, the Lord of the word. Amen. Well, if you cast your minds back, if you were here or you also caught up online, to last week, we were considering the question that came just before our reading in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. The disciples asked themselves as they looked upon Jesus, what kind of man is this? That is, who is Jesus? What does he come to do? And we saw that as the Son of God, Jesus is the one with power over all evil. That in a world of evil and chaos, it is the powerful words of Jesus that overcome and drive out evil. And we saw too that Jesus is a man rejected, despite his power, despite his unique dealing with evil. People did and still do reject the Lord Jesus. And today, as we come to chapter 9 in Matthew's retelling of Jesus' life, we continue to unearth answers to that question. What kind of man is Jesus? What has he come to do? And we'll see two more parts, answers to that question. Jesus is the one who knows our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven, and he is the one who can do that. And Jesus is the one who has come to welcome sinners. So let's dive in to chapter 9 of Matthew and discover together that Jesus is the one who knows our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven. Right now, if you're completely honest, I wonder what you feel you're most in need of this morning. Today, what is your biggest need? Perhaps there's some struggle you wish to overcome. Maybe there's something at work that you know is bothering you and will be there tomorrow morning. Or maybe it's with the kids. Perhaps money. There always seems to be a host of problems that a little bit more money would sort out. For some of us, maybe our eyes are lifted a little higher, a little further afield to some of the things we've been reminded of as we pray out in the wider world. Perhaps those wars are bringing you down and you long for there to be an answer. Perhaps, like the man we meet in verse 2 of chapter 9, it's something related to your body. You're sick. You're in pain. To all who know you, it's obvious what your biggest need is. And throughout Matthew's true retelling of the life of Jesus, we've seen him heal the centurion's servant and calm the raging storm that threatens to drown his friends. And last week, free two men from demons. As we read this account, again and again, page after page, Jesus is seen meeting people's needs. And now in chapter 9, he comes face to face with a man who is paralyzed. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. And some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son." If this were a what happens next quiz, I wonder if you're a fan of those. I'm pretty sure everyone hearing this story for the first time would have the same answer, don't you? But as is often the way in the life of Jesus, what Jesus does next blows people's minds. Perhaps familiarity with the story has dulled us to it. If the reading earlier was your first time hearing this story, you might still be reeling. Because Jesus says to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Hang on. Did the needle skip on the record? As Jesus has encountered the brokenness of the world, the sickness, the death, and the chaos that have been here with us all since Adam and Eve rejected God's rule in the garden, Jesus has shown again and again that he can restore. And here, in chapter 9, surely it's obvious to all what this man needs. He needs to be restored. Jesus, he needs to be healed. He wants to move, to walk, to join in with all that's going on around him, with family and friends and work. Has Jesus made a mistake? No. Jesus knows that this man's greatest need is the same as our greatest need, to be forgiven. And not only that, but he has come to offer that forgiveness. However pressing our physical needs might be, and they may be many, however apparent our struggles are, our sickness, our complaints, Jesus sees past them. He doesn't ignore them. He just does not miss the wood for the trees, so to speak. It is not that Jesus can't see that this man is paralyzed. His friends have brought him lying on a mat. It is that he knows there is an even greater problem. This man has a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. The Bible is very clear on this. Back in chapter 5, as Jesus preached his famous Sermon on the Mount, he tells us God's standard. He says, "Be perfect as God is perfect." And falling short of this standard of perfection is what the Bible calls sin. Jesus knows this man isn't perfect, not because he's met him before, but because he knows that is the state of all men. We all sin. At St. John's, our children in their groups learn a really useful way of defining sin. I wonder if you have come across it, using the letters S-I-N, sin. It is that we all say, "Shove off God, I'm in charge, and no to your rules." Like Adam in the garden of Genesis 1, we have all rejected God, either forcefully or simply by ignoring him. We've all taken the law into our own hands, deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong. Is that not the defining nature of our prevailing Western culture? And the problem with sin is that it separates us from God. It cuts us off from the author of life. It makes us enemies with our Creator and the judge of all. We deserve his righteous judgment forever in what the Bible calls hell. And not only does sin cut us off from God, but we experience, as we prayed earlier, that it makes us enemies with one another. The effect of sin breaks human relationships. Sometimes we may even experience that sin makes us our own enemies. And so when Jesus sees this man, yes, he sees his infirmities. But more than that, he sees the man's heart. He knows his thoughts. He knows his sin. And he knows this man's greatest need. And he speaks directly into that. "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." Jesus knows that our greatest need is for someone to deal with our sin. He knows above all that we need forgiveness. And perhaps you think, yes, yes, I know, I've heard this story a dozen times before. I get it. Many of us have heard this reading throughout our lives. But I also know for myself that I need to be reminded of this truth again and again as I prepared to speak today. I realized I get so caught up in the here and the now. I know that if I look at what consumes my thoughts, the things I find myself praying for, the things I long for, they betray the fact that I might know in my head that the biggest problem in my life is my sin. But so often, it's not how I live. The world around crushes in, taking away my thoughts. I wish above all that my knee would be restored to full health. I hope that that project at work would just be finished already. I pray that that fighting over there would stop. I pray for my son's success in his studies. I pray that he would grow up to be happy and successful. Now, don't mishear me. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. In fact, those things may be good and noble. It isn't that these men and their friends who long for him to be healed of his paralysis are wrong. They just aren't his biggest need. I need to remember that whilst there are many things of importance going on, none of them are my biggest need. My biggest need and your biggest need are our sins to be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus knows that, and that is why he offers forgiveness, full and free forgiveness. This man does not earn his forgiveness, does he? He literally takes it lying down. Jesus saw their faith. The man and his friends believe that Jesus is the one with the power to do what needs to be done. They come to Jesus trusting that he will do what is good and right. And he forgives the man's sins. And perhaps some of us are overly aware of our sin. You know, there are many among us, no doubt, with tender consciences, perhaps overwhelmed by our wrongdoing, our shortcomings, our moral failings, past and present, are foremost in our mind, today and every day. Well, take heart. Jesus offers all who come to him in faith full and free forgiveness. Remember the words of that song we just sung. Mercy compels him to draw near. A fresh start. But just as we saw last week, we see again Jesus facing rejection. Verse 3, at this some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? And some of the onlookers are teachers of the law. That is, they're part of the religious institutions of their day. They know their Bibles, they know their Old Testaments. They know that sin is against God. And so only God can forgive it. If over coffee later I was to punch Phil in the face, it would make no sense for Bill to come up to me and say, don't worry, Chris, I forgive you. The offence isn't against Bill. I need Phil to forgive me. Footnote, I have no intention of punching anyone before or after coffee. So the religious leaders, their objection appears to be valid. If Jesus isn't God, he has no right to declare this man forgiven. But Jesus' response is very strong. He calls them evil for doubting him. And note that this is Jesus' judgment on all who reject him as God. It is evil to reject the Lord Jesus. But Jesus has more to say and to offer some clarity. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Jesus clarifies his position. He hears their complaint that only God can forgive sin. And so he proves categorically that he is God. He recognizes that his audience are Bible guys, Old Testament nerds. And he uses the title Son of Man, taken from the prophet Daniel, who has a vision of the heavenly throne room and sees the Son of Man sitting, ruling, and reigning in judgment over all creation. And Jesus takes that title for himself here and throughout the Gospels, and he's saying, so it's plain that I am God, the one with authority to forgive sins. Let me show you something you can see and touch, an outward miraculous sign that no one can argue with, that proves I am God. And so he tells the man, paralyzed, lying on a mat, just get up and walk home. And instantly, the man does. No MRIs, no invasive surgery, no months of physio and rehab, just some powerful words from the Lord Jesus. Get up and go home. And he does. And the crowd are filled with awe, as we would have been, no doubt, if we'd seen this miraculous sign. They praise God. And they see something of the wonderful truth that the Jesus who knows our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven, is the one with authority to forgive sin. In fact, as we move on, we see he has come to earth for that very end. Jesus knows our need is for our sins to be forgiven, and so he has come for sinners. I wonder if you ever have that hypothetical conversation about if you could invite anyone to dinner, living or dead, who would you have over? Famous authors, musicians, sports stars, and thinkers tend to be at the top of that list, don't they? Public enemy number one, whoever the newspapers have decided that is that week, usually don't make the cut. But Jesus, as the story goes on, ends up having such a dinner party with these kind of outcasts. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. You see, Jesus sees Matthew, most probably the very guy writing the account we're reading. And Matthew is a tax collector. Now, for one reason or another, many of us probably aren't the biggest fans of the tax man today. But in Jesus' day, they really were not a well-liked group. They worked for the Romans, who were the foreign occupiers, imposing foreign laws on the people of Israel. And as we see in other stories throughout the Gospels, they often help themselves to an unfair share of your money, making you pay too much tax and skimming off a little bit for their nice holidays. Jesus sees Matthew and he calls to him. Simple words, follow me. And Matthew does. He leaves his work and he follows. Again, what a contrast to last week's crowds who drove Jesus away. Here we see the right response to the Lord Jesus. When we hear his words, we are to obediently obey. Straight away, no questions asked. Matthew, it seems, wants to know more about this man that he's just left everything to follow. He's quit his job, and straight away he invites Jesus over for dinner, along with Jesus' other friends, his disciples, and seemingly a few of Matthew's associates, his natural friendship circle. That is, other tax collectors and sinners. Here, that term appears to be a colloquialism, meaning those that well-to-do types would not want to be hanging around with. But remember, that's not Jesus. Jesus is the one who has come for sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees are sort of a subset of the teachers of the law that we met earlier. Once again, guys who know their scriptures, likely lead the synagogues and other religious activities going on. And they see this dinner. And once again, they have questions about Jesus. They go about it a little bit like keyboard warriors in the YouTube comments. They want to have an argument without actually having to confront anyone face to face, don't they? So they think maybe they can get around Jesus by asking his disciples. Surely if Jesus is God, he knows that these aren't really the kind of people he should be seen hanging around with. Unfortunately, their plan does not quite work as they hoped, and Jesus himself steps in to respond. And once again, Jesus sets minds spinning, because he essentially responds with, "Of course these are the kinds of people I'm going to be having dinner with. Remember the guy on the mat? I've come to deal with people's sin. So if these guys are sinners, they're going to be at the front of the queue." Jesus is saying, "I am the one who has come for sinners." And again, just as with the Daniel reference earlier, Jesus knows the Pharisees know their Bibles, and so he quotes from the prophets, as we had read earlier. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I think what he's getting at is, don't you get it? I don't want you to try and do stuff for me. Don't try and impress me with your fine clothes and your good works and your long prayers. Don't try and impress me with who you have to your dinner parties and those people who don't get invited. I want your hearts, says Jesus. Recognize that as messed up as these guys are, and they're pretty messed up, you are just as much of a mess. You are just as in need of my help, Jesus says. Be merciful. Recognize that these broken people need me, just as you need me. And Jesus goes on, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's saying, if you think you're too good for me, then you are too good for me. Because I have not come for those who think they've got it all sorted. I've come for those who recognize that their greatest need is for their sin to be dealt with. I've come for people like that. I've come for people like this crowd at this dinner. I have come because I love them. I have come because I want to deal with their sin to offer them forgiveness. If they will repent, just as Matthew did, to leave behind the old ways, to turn in obedience and faith and follow Jesus and live by his words, to start again with me in charge, then I have come for such people, says Jesus. If you admit you are in the same sorry mess as these tax collectors, then Jesus has come for you too. Because Jesus is the one who has come for sinners, because he is the one who has come to deal with sin. Jesus' words to Matthew of "come and follow me" are words for all people. They are the words for the Pharisees. They are the words for the tax collector and the sinner. They are the words for the man on the mat. They are the words for us, for me, and for you today. Jesus calls all who hear him to obediently follow, just as Matthew did. Jesus longs for you to come, leave it all behind, and follow him. Stop comparing yourself to others. Stop thinking you're good enough or too bad. Stop thinking that God is impressed with your good works or worried that you don't have any. Come to Jesus. Remember, the standard is perfection. You'll never make it. Instead, be humble and merciful. Remember, you too are rebellious and sinful. We all say, "Shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to your rules." But wonderfully and mercifully, Jesus knows our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven. And he has come to deal with sin. He has come to welcome sinners. He offers forgiveness to all people for all things, whatever you've done. So come today to Jesus, who came for sinners such as me and sinners such as you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to welcome us and to forgive our sins. Amen.